I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, just a reminder, tonight at 9 p.m. in the Activity Center will be the activity tonight for the Student Alumni Association, and they're going to have the amazing race tonight. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity this evening. Tonight is our final service of this opening school evangelistic meetings, and so tomorrow we'll be at normal schedule with classes, full classes, and then all the activities that sort of will start stacking up. I hope that you'll take advantage of a lot of great things coming this weekend. We have sporting events on Friday and on Saturday, and then, of course, you'll be going out to the local church on Sunday. And some of you, of course, will be in the process of looking for a local church. And one of the great things about Greenville, South Carolina, is there are tremendous pastors and congregations and people that love the Lord and great preaching. And so we want you to be involved in a local church, going there and taking part in what God is doing, looking for opportunities. We have big churches, we have small churches, and so I hope that you'll take advantage of that. If somehow we could invite the great preachers of the Bible to come back and preach for us, have you ever stopped to think about what subject would they preach? Let's take John the Baptist. If he came to preach, what would he preach on? Or if we were to invite the Lord Jesus to come, what would he preach on? Or if we were to have the disciples come, or if we were to have Peter and Paul, what would they say? What would their message be? Well, let me give you a suggestion tonight. For example, John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came preaching and he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 12 that the disciples went out and preached that men should repent. When we read the message of the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then we read of the Apostle Paul when the Scripture tells us in the book of Acts chapter 26, it says, "He showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And then Jesus said that the angels in heaven are joyful because one sinner repents. And that's what makes them joyful more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. So if any of these could come back and preach to us and we were to take them in the order as they appear in the Scripture, it would seem like they would preach the same sermon. So tonight I would like to preach what all of these preached on. And that is the message of repentance. It's almost a message that is forgotten today, or maybe you rarely hear, or occasionally somebody brings up the message, but when was the last time you heard a message on repent? And yet when we look into the Scriptures, it is very clear that the gateway into the kingdom is through the doorway of repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It is very clear that God's direction to man and God's desire for man is to enter into a relationship with him, but that cannot take place without repentance. And so my message tonight is really quite simple. I'm going to answer two simple questions. Number one, what is repentance? What does the Bible mean when it speaks of repentance? And secondly, Do you have an experience that matches the biblical standard of repentance? That is, we will apply it to where you are in your life. Because without repentance, we will never see the kingdom of God. So may we bow our heads together for prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you already for that which you have done and accomplished this week and the way you've worked in hearts. And so we pray tonight that you would work again. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on us. Lord, we need a fresh filling of the Spirit. We are easily emptied people. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the word tonight. Perhaps there are many who have come to the door of entranceway into the kingdom, but they have not stepped through. Perhaps there are some tonight whose testimony does not match the biblical standard that you set forth. And so we pray for you to work and bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to repent? And tonight, I'm going to give the answer in two basic statements, and most of my time will spend on just trying to take those two statements and unfolding them. But when we consider the idea of the word repentance, the first thing we have to recognize is that repentance is a change of mind. There is something about your thinking that's changed, and it's not just a change of opinion. Like you have a different opinion now than you used to, because it's much fuller than that. It's actually a change of orientation. You, of course, today in the day's news, we hear people talk about their sexual orientation. That's their direction or what their life is like. Well, if you take the concept of orientation, repentance is actually a change in your spiritual orientation. There is a direction in the core of your soul and beliefs that are different. Your interest in your attitudes. And the idea of repentance presupposes that your former orientation, your former way of thinking was not right, and therefore there is now a change. So fundamentally, if a person has repented, there is a change in their life. Now, let me be clear about this. It's not that you're changing one right way of thinking for another right way of thinking. It means that actually the way you were thinking was dead wrong and you have reversed that. There is a change in your spiritual orientation. Now let's look at the book of Mark chapter 2 tonight, and I think that we'll see it very clearly. Jesus was speaking to the people of his day, and of course one of the problems is that there were a group of Pharisees who were obviously very religious people. But there were things about Jesus that bothered them, and that is that Jesus used to hang out with sinners. He would eat with tax collectors. He welcomed into his presence prostitutes. And Pharisees, being separated people, had nothing to do with those kinds of people. And so they were perplexed. They were confused. Jesus, why would you hang out with sinners? And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he makes this statement. It said, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole or they that are healthy have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Well, that's a simple statement. Who goes to see a doctor? Do you go to a doctor when you feel well and say, doctor, I just want to give you this $100 to tell you I feel good? The only reason any of us goes to the doctor and pays the money is because we're sick. Fact is, for most of us, we don't go to the doctor when we get sick. We try to get over our sickness, and the only reason we go to the doctor is because we're sick of being sick. And we figure the only person that can help us is the doctor. And so we'll go pay the money because we want to be delivered from our sickness. So Jesus uses a simple illustration. Healthy people don't go to the doctor, but people that are sick. Then notice what he says. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What do we mean by repentance here? Actually, it's almost like there's two changes going on. Number one, there has to be a repentance or a change over your own self-righteousness. It's almost these people that are the real sinners. The Pharisees don't really want to admit it, so they're self-righteous. They think they're good. They think somehow that God accepts them on the standard of the way that they're living. And Jesus is saying that needs to change. Perhaps for some of you tonight, you need to repent of your own self-righteousness. That somehow you just believe that you are good enough. That's the first thing that has to change. There's an orientation change. You're not good. But then you have to come to the place that once you repent of your self-righteousness, now you have to repent of your sinfulness so that you can actually get God's righteousness. It's almost like a double repentance going on. Repenting of self-righteousness in order to repent of your own sinfulness. And what Christ is saying here is this, that in order to get into God's kingdom, you have to recognize that your natural orientation is wrong, and that needs to change. On December 17th, 1998, my wife went to see a doctor because she had a lump on her neck, and she didn't know what it was, and the doctor said, let's remove that by surgery. And he went in and he took the lump out on the 17th of December. And afterwards he came to us and he said, hey, the surgery was successful. I'm going to send the lump into the lab to just get it checked out. But don't worry about it. Everything, I'm sure, is fine. 2 days later, the same doctor calls me up on December the 19th and says, your wife's lump actually was cancer. You need to come in and we need to talk to you about treatments. Whoa. Suddenly. Everything changed. We went from thinking that we were okay now to recognizing my wife has a disease, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer, that is actually very deadly. And suddenly we began to realize our need of the doctor, and we started going to the doctor because we wanted to be delivered from the sickness. Repentance is a recognition of something that's wrong with me, and there's a change of mind in order to be delivered from what I am. So what is it about my way of thinking or my orientation that needs to change? And there are two things I want you to note tonight. Number one, the first thing is this, that there needs to be a change about your natural orientation that you have about yourself. The natural orientation towards yourself, the way that you view yourself, needs to change. What is our natural orientation? Our natural orientation is that we are selfish. Our natural bent, our predisposition, our innate tendencies of our own heart are actually by nature self-centered. For example, the Old Testament says this. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In the very beginning of the Bible, it unfolds the nature of man's heart. Listen to what it says again. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This is the state of mankind before God destroyed the world with a flood. And after he destroyed the world with the flood, he said he would not do it again. And in Genesis 8 and verse 21, he says, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. What does the scripture say about our nature at birth? It is sinful. We are not born God-centered people. We are born self-centered people. There is a fundamental problem in our first birth, and we need a new birth in order to change. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, I don't know if I buy that. I actually think people are born good. And they become bad because of their environment. They become bad because of their influence. But I don't think people are born bad. I think people are born good. You know what your problem is? You've never worked in a church nursery. How many of you have ever worked in a church nursery? Raise your hand. How many of you are glad to leave the church nursery? Would you raise your hand? Sure. What's the two favorite words in a church nursery? Help me, ladies, by the little kids. They all say, that's what? Mine. They live with a self-centered reality. They're not taught that. That's what they are by their very nature. But not only does the Old Testament describe that, but the New Testament describes that. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, Our flesh is referring to the inherent sinful desires that we have in our heart, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is, the desire to satisfy my own sinful nature is actually a part of who I am. That's what I am by nature. That's what I am by birth. Now, repentance is a recognition of that. Selfishness is so rooted in the human heart that our entire direction and disposition is bent towards pleasing ourselves. What do we call this theologically? We call this depravity. Every one of us by nature are depraved. That does not mean that we do every evil thing a human can do. It means we can't do anything that isn't self-centered. So when we talk about a change of your orientation, it is actually coming to grips, almost being overwhelmed with the sinfulness of your own nature. So not only is there a change about your natural orientation towards yourself, but there's something else. And that is, there has to be a change about the natural orientation you have towards God. Our natural orientation towards ourselves is that we're self-centered. But our natural mindset towards God is that we're actually hostile. Paul says this in Romans 8 and verse 7. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind that is set on pleasing yourself is actually hostile towards God. The fact is, the Bible tells us that we're God's enemies. We do not naturally, by our nature, you do not naturally love God. You love yourself, and because you love yourself, then you actually hate God. And how do we see this hostility? We see it in three areas. Number one, we see it in the realm of our own desires. Our natural desires are our inclinations are so bad, okay, that when God's law is brought into the picture, and let me just explain what I mean. The law of God, I mentioned this yesterday, the law of God is a reflection of the character of God. So when you have the law, you have God. You understand that? The law reflects the nature of God. So when you bring in the law to a sinner whose heart is predisposed towards selfishness and hostile towards God, how does he respond to the law? You know that the Apostle Paul says that actually the law does not motivate us to do good. The law motivates us to do evil. Listen to Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. He says, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, we all understand this. For example, when somebody says, don't do this, what do you naturally want to do? What do you want to do? Yeah, walk on the grass. Thank you. Are you a freshman? Yeah, okay, good. How many of you want to walk on the grass? Okay, everybody wants to walk on the grass. Yeah, it's human nature. When somebody says you can't, inside of you says can too. I have two grandsons. Their names are Judah and Shiloh. This past Saturday was a very, very sad day in our family because my son and daughter-in-law and our two grandsons, plus the third one on the way, who's going to be born in January, who's another boy, they moved to Utah. And they left Saturday morning. This Saturday, when you were coming in to Bob Jones University, we were with our family saying goodbye. And they are really, really cute. They really are. They're squishy. They're kissy. But they're also very, very wicked. And I'll prove it to you. Just happened this past week. So my grandson Judah comes walking in. And I put my arms out and I say, come hug Papa. You know what he does? He runs the other way. So my wife is standing there and she looks at him and she says, don't hug Papa. You know what he does? He comes running to me. Okay? Now, in one way, of course, that's fun to play that game. But what does it say about human nature? We actually have a natural hostility to the law. When a sign on the wall says, when the sign on the door says, "Do not enter," what do you want to do? You want to peek. And when God brought his law to mankind, it did not create in mankind the desire to keep that law. It actually created within him all kinds of desires to break the law. That's what Paul meant when he says that sin takes opportunity through the commandment and produces in me every kind of covetousness. It's nothing wrong with the law. What does it say about the human heart? The human heart is so bad it takes the law and twists it to create within me more desires to break the law. Now, when we talk about repentance, then what are we talking about? We're talking about a change of heart and mind, a change of orientation. Fact is, when a person actually gets saved, the very law that they once hated, they now embrace. The very law that they once desired to disobey, they actually want to obey. The law arouses in me as a sinner the desire to have what the law restricts. I want what the law says I can't have. That's my nature. But not only do we see this hostility in our desires, but we see this hostility in our choices. We can even say within the nature of our will, our human will is so weak that it may try to keep the law, but it soon discovers that it is impossible. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again. The moment that you try to keep the law in your own self-effort, you can never keep it because you are too weak. Let me make it just real plain. You can't stop sinning. The reason is because we choose what our nature is predisposed to do. If our nature is predisposed to selfishness, then what is our will going to do? Our will is going to choose that. In one way, you could say that actually your will is in bondage to your nature so that you will inevitably choose what your nature wants. And if your nature is selfish, that's what you're going to choose. That's why you need a new nature. That's why you need to be born again. And repentance is such a change that is so dramatic that what happens? I start to love God. I want to submit to His will. I have a desire to keep His law. I'm willing to deny myself. Why is that? Because the orientation of my life has changed. There has come a repentance. So we see this hostility in our desires. We see this hostility in our will, but we also see this hostility in the way that we think. The human mind is so dark that it cannot understand spiritual truths. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. After almost 30 years of evangelism, preaching week in and week out to people, people would sit there. And it's so interesting to me that when I would preach the sermon of salvation, for some people, the light would turn on. And for other people, it's like they're living in the darkness and they hear it, but they don't get it. Jesus said that. He said, hearing, but you don't hear. Seeing, you do not see. It's like trying to explain a beautiful sunset to a blind person. He just doesn't get it. It's like trying to discuss the value and importance of exercise to a dead person. They're not going to get it. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that the natural mind does not embrace, love, appreciate, or enjoy spiritual truth. Before I was saved, going to church was boring. But after I got saved, going to church was a blessing. What happened? There was a change, an orientation difference. So repentance is a change of mind, a change of orientation, where you begin to have an appetite for the spiritual. You begin to comprehend spiritual truth. You start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have a desire to know Christ. Now, maybe by this point, you might be asking, well, how can I repent like this? How can I change what I am by nature? How can I possibly understand something I can't see? And perhaps now you're starting to understand that repentance is not only a change of mind, a change of orientation, but secondly, repentance is actually a special grace from God. Let me say it again. Repentance is a special grace from God. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." When we look at the scripture, we have this interesting statement that we are commanded to do something that we cannot do. We are commanded to do something that by our very nature we cannot do. So the whole concept of salvation depends on the grace of God. God must grant this to you. Jesus said it this way, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." No man can naturally come to Christ unless there's an inner work of the Spirit of grace within your heart that is working within you and wooing within you the desire to come to Christ. Perhaps you remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter answered, said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah." And he asked Peter, he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he made this statement. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he gave a true confession of who Jesus was, and he believed in Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That word "revealed" there means apocalypse, a revelation. It's like God opened your eyes. It's like God gave you ears to hear. You were blind, but now you see. You were deaf, but now you hear. You were dead, but now you're alive. God worked in you. Repentance is a grace from God. The Apostle Paul said the same thing about his own testimony. He says in Galatians 1:15, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me." The word "reveal his son in me" is the same word that Jesus said about Peter when God revealed unto him that Jesus was God's son. What does it mean? It means Paul had a revelation. You know Paul's story on the road to Damascus, and there a brilliant light blinded him. It was Jesus coming to him and opened his eyes to show him who Christ was. And what does Paul say? "God called me through his grace." Repentance is a favor. It is a blessing from God. It is a special grace that God must give us. And when there is repentance, you will always know that you've been given grace, because when there's repentance, there are things that are going on in your heart. First of all, there's a sense of eternal danger. Jesus said, "If you don't repent, you'll perish." That is, that you actually are internally sensing a fear that you're going to go to hell. Have you ever come to that gripping point in your life where you realize that if God does not save you, you're going to hell? But not only is there a sense of eternal danger, but there's a recognition of your own sins as being really filthy, and inside of you, you really want to be delivered. You see, repentance is not just giving up one sin here or one sin there. That's called reformation. Repentance has to do with your own orientation, your heart's desire. And when you repent, there is within you a desire to be delivered. I remember clearly at the age of 19 years old, really crying out to God and say, "God, I repent. I hate these sins. I don't want to live this way. God, deliver me." And when there's repentance, there is a wonderful apprehension of Christ's mercy. What is it that draws us to Christ? His grace, his love, and his mercy. You ever played the game of mercy when you were in high school or elementary school? You ever played it again? You know, the game where you get together and, you know, try to break each other's fingers and you cry out mercy. Have you ever cried out mercy? Last time I was stopped by a police, I was driving in North Carolina. It was after a revival service one night. We went over to some people's house, and it was about a 15, 20-minute drive, and we were driving back, you know, in the middle of nowhere. It was pitch black dark, And all of a sudden, boom, this blue, bright light is flashing behind me. You've perhaps had that happen to you before. How many have ever had that happen to you before? Okay, about everybody. And of course, it's very shocking, and so I pull over the side of the road, and whenever I've been stopped by police over my career of driving, I never try to, you know, argue with the police or make an excuse or, you know, whatever. Because at that point, there's only one thing I want. I want mercy. And I'm thankful that I've had police officers actually show me mercy. Because I broke the law. I was driving too fast, but they were kind to me and they were gracious to me, though I deserved to pay the fine. Repentance is an apprehension of the mercy of God. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. So when a person has repentance, there's this change going on in their life, and the Bible uses various illustrations of change. For example, it has the idea of changing your clothes, putting off the old and putting on the new. Taking the old smelly clothes off and putting on the new clean clothes, or getting rid of the old clothes and buying the new clothes. It's like leaving an old life, leaving your past and starting out a new fresh start in the future. And without repentance, you can never expect pardon. Is there an illustration in the Bible that is a great illustration about repentance? I think this is probably as good as there is. That's found in the book of Luke chapter 15. I want you to turn your Bibles there just for a moment, because there's just a couple of statements I'd like you to notice tonight before we come to a conclusion. The Bible tells us here the story of about a certain young man who was the second son of two boys. Perhaps you know the story well. It's the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, the second son, the younger son, comes to his dad. In verse 11 it says, And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, he said, Father, give me. Now let's just stop there and think about that statement, Father, give me. What's the orientation of his life? Who's he thinking about? What's he desiring? Where does he want to go? Here was a young man who was selfish and disrespectful of his own father, because he said, Father, give me my inheritance. And the inheritance he knew he was going to get, because that's just the way it worked in Jewish families, but it's an inheritance that would come to him the moment that his father died. So when he said, Father, give me my inheritance, he was disrespectful. It's like he was saying to his dad, drop dead. He was impatient. He didn't want to wait. He was immature. He later on became very immoral, because the money that he had received from his father, he went out and he got wasted. He literally wasted it. At no point did God ever enter into the picture. And his whole life's orientation was, Father, give me. What is your life's orientation? Where are you tonight? Do you have a veneer of spirituality that you put on so that you can look good, but the real orientation of your heart is, Father, give me? Perhaps that's my greatest fear of the student body of Bob Jones, because folks, you're going to have to conform to some external standards to be here. It's just going to happen. But we all know that there's no righteousness in that. There's no salvation in that. Perhaps some of you have grown up in a Christian environment all of your life and you got the veneer down, but the very heart of your orientation of your being is, Father, give me. And at the core of your heart, you're impatient and immature and disrespectful and selfish and sensual. So what happened? Well, the rest of the story, he wasted it, woke up one day, realized that those that he thought were his friends were not. He went out and got a job working on a pig farm. That's not a place where a Jewish boy should be. He got down to the very dregs, the very bottom, and the Bible says he came to himself. He woke up. He began to see his sin and who he sinned against. He realized that there was no place better for him to go than to go back home. So we drop down in Luke chapter 15, and notice what it says in verse 18. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He started out saying, Father, give me. Now there is a change in his orientation. He is saying, Father, make me. His repentance is manifested in his submission to his father's will and his acknowledgement of his own sinfulness and the direction of his life. And the direction of his life has changed. Folks, that is repentance. So my question to you tonight is this. Does your experience, does your life match a biblical standard of repentance? It's not complicated. It's not hard to figure out. It's that the orientation of your life has changed. Do you have a sense of your own sin? Do you recognize that you now hate the sin that you used to do? You know, repentance is the doorway to the kingdom, but once you're in the kingdom, it's also the lifestyle of those that are in the kingdom. Because repentance is not a one-time act, it's a lifelong activity. I repent all the time. You know why? Because I do things for which I hate. And I go to the privacy of my own prayer closet and I get on my knees and say, God, I hate this. Deliver me from this. Is that your spirit? The spirit of those that are growing in Christ is the spirit of repentance. Do you have a sense that Jesus loves you and that he suffered those sins so that when you repent, you see the cross? The quickest way to hate sin is to put your focal point on the cross when you're tempted, because all temptation subsides when you focus on the crucifixion. Do you have a sense of God working within your heart so that you want to be delivered from those sins? Your old life, do you want to change? Have you purposed to leave those sins? Have you come to Jesus? Have you said, I'm going to leave that old life? Perhaps right now in your life, you're at that point where I experienced between the age of 19 and 20, where God was doing major house cleaning in my life, and I was leaving this, and I was forsaking this, and I was giving up this. And God began to continually work. He said, well, what about that? And what about this? And what about that? Because I found that sometimes the things in my life, the idols that I held onto, I held a tight grip on them, and I find myself that I didn't want to let those things go so quickly. God wants you to come to him with a complete open hand. If there's something in it, he wants to be able to take it out or put it in. Have you come to that place in your life? Has there come a change within your attitude where you didn't realize how bad you were in the past, but now you recognize that the things that you thought were innocent were actually quite evil at the core? Does your lifestyle characterize a lifestyle of repentance? Or does it characterize a lifestyle of selfishness? Father, give me. Or Father, make me. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what sins you brought with you to the campus. But tonight, I would like to urge you to put them at the foot of the cross. Because that's the only place that those sins can be taken away. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin. And would you come with a broken heart tonight and say, God, deliver me. I want freedom that lasts. I want to be set free from the selfishness of my own heart. Perhaps tonight you've never truly been saved. Would you come tonight and repent and say, God, save me?